Well, it's good to be back. We were on a journey for 3 weeks and saw family, and we were able to see a lot of the country. 3 weeks is a long time to be gone, though, so it's good to be home, and it's good to be back amongst family here. So we missed you all. And we're going to be in Ezekiel 34 this morning, so if you want to turn there ahead of time, I'm going to just kind of say a few things before we read it. I thought it would, if I were more thoughtful or more clever in when I first started this series, which I believe I have one more week actually after this, this isn't the conclusion of it yet, I would have been a little bit more thoughtful in my titles. I just titled it Of Sheep and Shepherds, Parts 1 through 4, but probably could have come up with a little better subtitle to it. In the first message, looking back, I would have titled it The Purposeful Shepherd, because he had a purpose in calling out a flock, if you recall back to that first message. And then the second message, as Ben mentioned, I would subtitle it The Hearing Sheep, or The Shepherd's Voice, whichever way you want to focus on that. And today, we're going to be in Ezekiel 34, and I would subtitle this message Life in the sheepfold. Life in the sheepfold. Today we're going to primarily be in Ezekiel 34. And so I have an outline, I believe. Yep, right there. And that's just my observations of it, how it breaks down. We're going to go ahead and read the entirety of the chapter. So if you have your Bible with you, I would encourage you to open to it, or we have some on the back. The whole chapter is not going to be in a slide form, but we will have it broken out as I go through it section by section. So I'm going to read it in its entirety now, and then we'll go through it section by section. But before we do, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer to prepare our hearts for His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your redemption. You are our Redeemer. We glory in what You have done. We glory in Your work, and we glory in Your name, and that is why we are here today. And Lord, as we've been going through this series of sheep and shepherd, may we glory that as our Redeemer, You are our shepherd, and You are working all things together for good and for Your glory. And I pray that You would help us to see the things that You would have us to see this morning, to hear the things that You would have us to hear. In only those things, Lord. May You be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel 34, verse 1 and following says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because they had no shepherd. They became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and over every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep and will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines, and in all the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture shall they feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be their will be the shepherd of the sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down your feet the rest of the pasture, and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must sheep eat what you have trodden down with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with the side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them, and shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be the prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Let's stop there for now. So, the outline that I see here in Ezekiel 34, a top-level view of it, is verses 1 through 6, which is an indictment against shepherds, okay? And these were real men who God was speaking to at a very specific point in time, and he was indicting those men who were in charge of the people of God in their well-being. Then in verse 7 through 16, I see God's response to that indictment, what he's going to do. And we'll go through each of these sections one at a time. Verse 17 through 19, though, he shifts his attention away from the indictment and his response to the shepherds, and he moves his, and he actually indicts. There's an indictment against the sheep themselves. And then in verse 20 through 31, and I have not read all the way through 31 yet, but is God's response to the sheep, or the indictment of the sheep. So we're going to go through each of these sections here. We're first, because it comes up first in the text, we're going to look first at the indictment against the shepherds. But I want to caution you, because I don't want you to think that I'm preaching to our elders right now, okay? I'm not preaching at our elders, no. Because really, truly, anything that applies to an elder, to a shepherd, also applies to the sheep. And I say that because of what 1 Timothy 4:12 says. And if you have any, actually, I have a slide. You don't need to turn to it, but I'll just read 1 Timothy 4:12. It says, speaking to Timothy, who is a shepherd or an elder, he says, let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So sometimes we put our elders in positions where we think that they have more, that they need to be doing things and it's not applicable to us. But really, elders are to be an example for us then to follow. So really, whatever the call is to the shepherds, there's also an expectation that the sheep will follow that. So as we look at this passage this morning, I was really resonant to speak on this because I don't want you to think that I'm preaching against our elders, who I think are doing a fine work, but it is the text, and so the scripture is sufficient to do its work. So I'm not going to spend my time this morning like I'm in a elders conference or something like that, but I would say to the elders among us, those who God's put here, I thank you for your service. I thank you for your example. Be patient in our ignorance and help lead us. Thank you for your service. And may we follow your example. Let's take a look at verses 1 through 6, though. What God's indictment of the shepherds of that day were. This was a specific group of men, and he's going to indict them. Verses 1 through 6. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. Well, there's apparently shepherds, but they're not acting like shepherds. So he says there are no shepherds. They became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over the mountains and over every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search out for them. So here, these statements are all negative statements. God is indicting them. He's saying, you're not doing these things. And there's some things that we can learn from what's the expectation by just simply looking at the verbs. What are the verbs? He says, and they're all in the negative, meaning that they're not doing these verbs, but that there's an expectation that they should have been doing these verbs, okay, these actions. And look what they are. I found seven of them. Maybe you'll find more, but I counted seven verbs. Feed the sheep. Strengthen the weak. Heal the sick. Bind up the injured. Bring back the stray or the wandering. Seek the lost. And it's not, I had to rework the wording here because the indictment, the last indictment is that they were forceful. So I had to rework it to be rule with gentleness. That's the expectation. In fact, 2 Peter 5:3 makes it really clear that the shepherd should not rule with force of will, but gently. And so there's enough in these seven verbs for 7 weeks' worth of messages, okay? But that's not what we're going to go through. That's not the point here. I'm going to leave it to the Holy Spirit to press upon each of our hearts, because whatever is expected of a shepherd, according to 1 Timothy 4:12, it's to be an example for the sheep to follow. How am I strengthening the weak among us? How am I being involved in the healing of people? Body, mind, spirit, soul? Am I in the habit of caring for the injured, for the sick, for the frail among us? Do I think of the ones who are not present among us right now, who have departed, and call them, send them a card, let them know that they're loved? And am I engaging in the outreach of the lost? God's judgment on this particular group was no, you're not doing these things. You have not done these things. Every one of these was an indictment with an expectation that they should be doing them. So that's the indictment against this group of shepherds. And then in verse 7 through 16, I believe there'll be a slide for that. God's response to the shepherds. Listen to what he says. It's a lot of repetition here because he indicts them and then he basically goes through every indictment and tells what he's going to say. 7 through 16 says, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, because the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to the feeding to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places that they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring out from the peoples and gather from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountains heights Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture shall they feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be their shepherd, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak and the fat ones and the strong. And I will destroy and I will feed them in justice." So you see, every indictment that he brings against the shepherds there, he says, I am going to do what they wouldn't do. I am going to do. Every verb he repeats, he says, you wouldn't do these things. I will do them. We just sang that song, I Will Glory in My Redeemer. And I was thinking about that in the context here. All glory goes to him for what he is doing to build his church. He is the good shepherd. And notice what it says there. He actually repeats it a couple of times. He says, I will seek the lost. I will bind up the injured. And then he says, I will make them lie down. I will make them lie down. He says it at least twice. Does that sound familiar at all to a familiar passage of Scripture? Psalm 23. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And in his book, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23, Philip Keller remarks, now I'm no shepherd of sheep. I don't have any sheep. I have some chickens. I had ducks, but we switched to chickens. I think the last time I was up here, I mentioned I had ducks, but we switched to chickens. I'm not a master of understanding livestock, but he says, the strange thing about sheep is that because of their very makeup, it is almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. Four things need to be true in order to make a sheep lie down. They need to be free from all fear. They need to be free from friction of others of their kind. So from within the flock, you know, butting each other and, you know, pushing each other and all that, the friction of others with their kind. They need to be free of parasites like fleas and flies and things like that. And they need to be free from hunger. There's a lot to keep a sheep happy to the point where they'll lie down and actually rest and be at rest. And Psalm 23 says, he maketh me to lie down. And here in Ezekiel, he says, I will make them lie down. And I think that it's clear It's suffice it to say that when he says, I will make them lie down, in that statement, in that declaration, in that promise, if you want to call it a promise, he's saying, I will make all of these provisions for them. I will remove their fear. I will bring peace among their flock. I will remove the parasites, the fleas, the flies, and I will make sure that they're not hungry. I believe that within that one statement, I will make them lie down, he knows what it takes to make a sheep lie down. And I don't think that God was saying that just passively. So he, again, I will glory in my Redeemer. That is what he is doing in us and amongst us and through us until the day in which he completes the work which he started in us. And he is the good shepherd. Verse 17 through 19, though, he shifts away from indicting and calling out the shepherds to an indictment against the sheep. Now, I titled this message, well, the subtitle, if I would have subtitled it, I would have subtitled it Life in the Sheepfold, because if you listen to what's going on here, it's probably fairly typical of almost any sheepfold. It takes a lot of work to get rid of these conditions, and only a really good shepherd who's very diligent, who can work very hard at it, can eradicate these issues. So listen to what he says in verse 17 through 19. As for you, my flock, see how he turns away from the shepherds and he says, you're not completely guiltless here. Listen to what he says. Thus says the Lord, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of the pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Notice the indictment against the sheep is not that the sheep drank clear water. It's not that they ate good pasture. Those were things that he wants. But notice, he doesn't blame them for eating well. He doesn't blame them for drinking the good water. But what it sounds like is that there's no consideration about those who would come behind and have to eat and drink after them. So the treading down the rest of the pasture, you know, the sheep come and they eat and then they trample down and poop and pee on all the green pasture that they don't eat. Okay, I'm sorry, but I think that's pretty much what's going on here. And, you know, they go and they drink of the clear water, but then they defecate in the water. And then the rest of the sheep who come along, they're left with that. And so the indictment is not against them coming and enjoying the good which is there for them, but it's this lack of a consideration for those who would come behind, treading down the rest of the pasture, muddying the waters with your feet. And it actually, in verse 20, you'll see he uses this phrase, pushing with the side and with the shoulder. You know, the sheep coming in and butting them out of the way. Let me get in there. Let me get the water. Let me get that green pasture. Pushing them to the side and having no consideration for the other sheep. That's the indictment against the sheep in verse 17 through 19. Then verse 20 through 24 is God's response. Look what it says. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with the side and shoulder and thrust all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. So the sheep are like leaving. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Now, I didn't know where I was going to be heading in this series when I first started out. I just knew I wanted to do a series on sheep and shepherds. I had no motive, and when I got to Ezekiel 34 and was studying that out, I didn't know exactly where the Lord would lead me. But when I got to this verse, verse 20, well, these verses, 20 through 24, he says, I will judge between sheep and sheep. If we stop and think about that, that should sober us. I will judge between sheep and sheep. What is he saying? This is a judgment of believers. This is, I will judge between sheep and sheep. And if you're confused right now, if you're thinking, well, I thought we were talking about livestock, let's take a look at the last verse of the chapter, verse 31, which I don't have a slide for, but verse 31 answers the question about, are we dealing with fuzzy critters or are we dealing with men? Verse 31 says, and you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord. He's not talking about furry critters. He's talking about us. He's talking about the people of God. And when he says, I will judge between sheep and sheep, this should cause us to really stop and think, what is he judging us? What is he discerning? Matthew 12, 36 through 37 says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified and by your words you'll be condemned. Now I think that we, as those of us who love the sovereign grace of God and know that we're not saved by any works that we do, we're not in any way part of that process except for what he does in us and through us, I think we have a hard time with statements like that. We don't exactly know how that fits into grace, but I do know that there is going to be a day when we do give an account. I don't know exactly what that looks like, and I won't try to say that now, but it should make us pause and consider, because God takes very seriously how we interact with one another, how we care for and think of one another and love one another. 1 Corinthians, actually, I gave the wrong slide. But 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 7 is going to show up on your screen, on the screen. But I actually, it's my fault. I gave the wrong slide. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 7 through 12 is what I meant to give. But this actually isn't completely irrelevant, because the Corinthian church was riddled with a bunch of sheep that just was always pushing each other out of the way and had some issues. But I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 8, verses 7 through 12. It says, however, not all possess this knowledge, but some through former association with idols eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God, but we are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak. You sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. The context of that is well beyond the scope of this message, but Paul is telling them to be careful with our liberties and our freedoms, to be careful not to cause someone who is struggling in their conscience with a particular issue to end up causing them to stumble in their faith. That's all I'm going to say about that right now. But It's this idea of sheep pushing their way through, getting their own will, getting what they want. God takes very seriously how we interact with one another. You know, and I'm not here this morning preaching at any person or any issue or anything like that. I hope you understand that. I really do. I don't want you to think that that's on my mind. I'm just preaching Ezekiel 34 as the Lord gave it to me to preach it as I prayed and sought his will. I actually am grateful for the love that's found in this church. I am truly grateful for the manifestation of unity and peace that is here. And I guess what I'm hoping is that we'll have a heightened sense of awareness of the importance to retain and to guard and to protect that, and to not allow division to come among us, and to safeguard that which God considers very, very precious to himself, and that is his flock, his people, in the unity of the flock. I want to make clear to you what is on my mind right now is no like issues, okay? So, but just a love for the unity of the church and a desire to see God's church maintained in that way. But do we, you know, just examine in your own heart, because I don't know your heart. I don't barely know my own heart. So only you can maybe, with the help of God, assess in your heart how do we push one another with the shoulder in the side? I mean, not literally. We're way too civilized for that, right? Like, we would never just go around, get out of my way, okay? But with our will, with our attitudes, with our rolling of the eyes, or even in the family, in our own families, take it outside the church, do we push with the shoulder and with the side, with our will and with our attitudes? I was given a book before we joined the church, Don't Swear in Church. That seems pretty basic, unless you really mean it. I don't know how many of you, when you became members, got this book, but I was given this by our elders to read with our family before we took the vows that we took, and I found it to be so very valuable, because we've never joined a church before where we had to take vows. And the only other time I've taken vows was when I joined the military, an oath, and when I got married. So on two occasions in my life. So to join this church and to take vows was a very serious thing to me. And so it's the third occasion in my life where I've taken an oath or taken a vow. And so the elders, realizing that same thing, gave us this book to go through to make sure that we understood what those vows meant. And I know it's not good preaching to sit here and read a book to you, but I'm going to, because I want you to hear what, in light of pushing the shoulder and the side and thrusting and this, I want you to just listen for a minute. I'll be brief, but the question five, the fifth vow that we take is, do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? That's the fifth vow. A little bit of elaboration is, it says this: this question is asking, do you trust God to lead you and your church through the leadership that he has put in place? This is the most difficult vow to keep. It includes a word that feels like a four-letter word, submit. We don't like this word. We don't even like the concept, unless, of course, we're talking about other people submitting to us. This question is asking if we have enough trust in God's leadership, direction, and oversight of the church to embrace decisions that we did not personally make and may not personally like. The word submit really feels like a four-letter word, even in the church. This question is not asking you to be mute, to never ask questions, to never ask why, or to walk around the church like robots who simply do whatever the leaders of the church tell you to do. That is called a cult, not a Christian church. This question isn't asking you to promise that you will never, ever disagree with decisions that are made. It isn't asking you to make a vow that you will always like every song choice, carpet color, or Sunday school class. It isn't asking that you put on a fake Christian smile and pretend to everyone that you're joyful. It is, however, asking you to do one thing. When you disagree with your church leadership, will you ask God to deal with your rebellious heart before you spend time, effort, and energy dealing with the decision that you don't like? Yeah. Amen. And I asked the elders several questions pertaining to this chapter to make sure that I understood. And then I want to go on to another part here. It says, imagine making a public statement like this. Attention, everyone in my new church family. I thought you should know something about me. I'm a self-deceiver. I lie to myself. I think I'm always right. And I especially think I'm right when I'm doing something wrong. If you want to see me get really defensive, then point out my sin when I don't want it pointed out. I will fight you tooth and nail, but please be aware of something. The more that I try to deny my sin and keep it in the darkness, the more I need you to help bring it to the light. Fight for me, not with me. Battle for me, even if it feels like it's against me. Please pray for me. If I am kicking, screaming, and throwing punches, hopefully not literally, then please know I'm not thinking clearly. I'm telling you this now while I'm thinking clearly because I know that when the time comes, I will be blind to what is going on. I'm asking you to step in. Spiritually tackle me to the ground. Help me to detox from my sin. Help me to starve myself from the poison I've been gorging myself on. Be gentle, but please help me to see the consequences of my sin. Be loving enough to help me see what I cannot see. This is the vow I'm making to you. If all of you see my sin clearly and I don't see it, then I give you my word today that I will trust your word and not mine. In those moments, you will be right and I will be wrong. But don't forget, I won't see it then. So please don't give up on me. Pursue me, pray for me, challenge me, and love me back to Jesus. Please help me remember my sins cost Jesus his life, and I cannot find life in the same place that brought him his death. Do not let me profane the name of Christ or pollute what he has done for me. Imagine the preceding paragraph read aloud and signed by each person joining the church. Imagine that signed statement placed in a glass box with each member's name on it, bearing these words, in case of self-deception, break glass. That is what it means to submit to the discipline of the church. P.S. Submission also applies to attitudes, actions, and things like grumbling, gossiping, eye rolls, exhales, head wags, and I told you so's. Guilty. Guilty. And so back to the subject at hand. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt talking come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You know, there's a lot of examples in the scripture of this and of the reverse. If you consider Barnabas with Saul, when Saul was blinded and he's laying in, Barnabas doesn't want to go to Saul because Saul is a murderer. But he does because Christ commands him to, and he says, brother Saul, rise up. He encourages him with words, brother Saul, words of encouragement. But then if you go forward in time, Paul and Barnabas are communicating about Mark, and Paul says he's not fit for the ministry. He ends up cutting Mark down, but later on actually confesses that he was wrong, basically. There's examples of how our words can be used for the building up, the edifying of the church. The Corinthian church, not considering the weak among them, are different examples of how our words, our actions, our eye rolls, our just our attitudes against our elders and the leadership of the church can bring about not edification, but destruction. But back to the passage at hand, back in Ezekiel, back in verse 20 through 24, he says, I will judge. I will judge. And again, that should bring sobriety. I will judge between sheep and sheep. This is a judgment of believers, and I don't pretend to know what that's going to look like, but he also gives us a promise. And I really want you to not walk away from here thinking, all right, I got to try harder, I got to do better, pull myself up by the bootstraps. No, that's not the point of this message. The point of this message is to look to the Redeemer, the glorious Redeemer who has made a promise that he is going to do these things. Now, he is going to do these things through his people, through his shepherds, his under-shepherds. But look at in verse 20 through 24, he says, I will judge, I will set up one shepherd. Now, 1 Peter 5 actually gives us a little clue as to how that works. 1 Peter 5 says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, there's an encouragement. God set up his church, gave a promise, really here in Ezekiel 34, I will shepherd my church. I will shepherd my sheep. And he does put under-shepherds in place. And then he works in and through them. And ultimately, all the way to the very end in Revelation 21, 22, where he brings it to its ultimate fulfillment. The good news here is God is making a promise that he will do these things. He has not abandoned us. He has not abandoned the flock. He says, I will shepherd my church. Now, it is ultimately referring to Christ as the servant David, but the church currently being shepherded by under-shepherds who will be received for, who will be rewarded for their labors, and then will be received by the ultimate, the chief shepherd, when he returns. There is hope in there that he is feeding, he is binding, he is healing, he is seeking, he is working out all of these things, and it's through the church. And so, but it is him working in us and through us for his good pleasure. And so I hope that you'll realize that the call here to unity and to preservation of the church is not left up to us ultimately, but Christ in us and the Holy Spirit as we submit to him. Psalm 133, as I begin to wrap up here, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded his blessing, life forevermore. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. You know, it may be hard to understand that unless you've seen the reverse. When you see a church destroy itself through shoulder and side and bucking and pushing the wills of men and desiring their own will over the will of God, then Psalm 133, I think, resonates more. When you've seen the opposite of that, I think you appreciate more when you are experiencing unity in the flock, because there is nothing more saddening than when everyone is looking out for their own interests. John 17, 20 through 24, this is Christ's prayer. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that there may become, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love me, even as you, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also who you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. That's his prayer. May we guard the unity of the church. May we guard our tongues as we seek to build up one another. May we pray often for our elders. And may the world know that we're his disciples by the love that we have for each other. Ezekiel 34 ends, and I don't have it on a slide, and I didn't read the entirety of the passage, but he actually goes on in verse 25 through 31. He says, I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely. And he goes on to speak of really a future time, a time yet not quite here. And yet it's a work that he has already, he's promised to bring about to fruition. I will shepherd my sheep. And he sets up people to guide the sheep, but he is ultimately the chief shepherd. And he is bringing us to that expected end. And I want to encourage you this afternoon to maybe read and encourage your heart in Revelation 21, 22 to see where the shepherd is leading us. He is leading us to a good land. A covenant of peace, partly fulfilled now, but ultimately going to be fulfilled in that time. He is faithful, and we should glory in our Redeemer, and we should sing of our love for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, take and seal upon our hearts and minds the things that you would have us to of this message. And if anything's been spoken out of turn, I pray that you would remove it, that you would not cause it to lodge in our hearts. But Lord, if there is any areas in our lives where we need to work on and repent, then may we do so. May we be encouraging and building one another up and holding one another accountable. That's all part of it. Help us to submit to one another in accordance with your word. May we be not like the sheep in Ezekiel who butt with their heads and side and thrust and push one another away, but may we consider and love and care for and meet the needs of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, all for your glory, for you are the chief shepherd. We are the sheep of your pasture, and may you be glorified as you shepherd your sheep. In Jesus' name.